I didn't know about it. Good to be here and glad to hear that you've been reading your calendars. Now, in December of next year, let's see. Those of you that got yours last year, you haven't read them, but you owe me start charging for those who don't read those, I guess. Luke Gospel chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 68. There's a statement, or you notice in verse 67. And his father Zechariah, this is John the Baptist's father, filled with the Holy Ghost, and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which had been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember this holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that it would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed from Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which did, and them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I was thinking there has been and there will be a tremendous amount of singing and talking about light in the next few weeks and the next few days. You remember that we We read about the Star of Bethlehem and the star that the men followed as they came to where the baby Jesus was laying. And so we find that there's a tremendous amount that is said about light at this particular time. And I think this is significant because we saw in these verses that we read that there is a circumstance in which the people live in the world and the world in which we live today, and that is that men are living in darkness. The people that sat in darkness saw a great light. And there was certainly a tremendous amount of darkness that was in the realm of the spiritual world when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. But it is not any better today, to a great extent. I was just listening, or reading the other day, of a statement that was made by one of the ministers of one of the major denominations in the United States. And she said, I will not quote her, but the thing that she was saying was that there is absolutely no way that anyone should believe in the virgin birth of Christ. It was an absolute denial of that particular truth. But then, of course, you pick it up on other realms. Last night I was looking at public television, and I was interested in a program there where they were showing this minister. Again, she was the minister. And they were bringing all the animals into the town, and she was blessing all the animals. Now, that's only the foreshadowing of that which is to come. There's darkness in the world in which we live today. Men who sat in darkness have seen a great light. God has shown his light into this world, and men are taking the very light of God and turning it into darkness to their own hearts and the hearts of men and women with whom they're associated. But you see, God has had before us from the history of the beginning of man this necessity of the separation between light and darkness. You remember the opening verses of the opening verses of your Bible. You'll read there that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and there was darkness over the face of the deep. There was darkness. And then you remember, the scripture says, and God said, and let there be light. And there was light. And then he separated the light from the darkness. And the light he called day, and the darkness he called night. So there was this separation of the light from the darkness by God himself. And this is indicative of the work of which God himself is seeking to do in the hearts and consciences and in the lives of men and women in the world in which we live even today. It is the mind of God, it is the delight of God to present light and to give enlightenment to those who are sitting in darkness in the world today. You go into the book of Exodus, and there you read as well how that God saw his people down in Egypt. The Israelites were down in Egypt, and they were slaves, and they were under the bondage of the taskmaster. And God would send this messenger of his, Moses, down to Pharaoh, and he would speak to address Pharaoh in regards to the deliverance of his people. But of course, Pharaoh was like any other worldly-minded man. What God desired made no difference to him. And what he was concerned about primarily is, in our modern cliches that we use today, the bottom line was the prophet. And the prophet. What is the prophet? What's the bottom? What's the bottom? I'm not even conversant in it. I'm trying, but but you see, this is the thing which that is the very idea that Pharaoh had.
What's the bottom line? If I let them go, my profits are going to decrease. And so consequently, he took the same attitude that a modern man takes today whenever God is brought to bear upon his circumstances to a great extent. But you'll remember, though, that God began to show a series of judgments upon the people there. And you'll remember as well that if you, in Exodus chapter 10, if you'd like to see it, it's in Exodus chapter 10, where this contest begins, and you'll see here in Exodus chapter 10, so the condition that subsisted at this particular time, verse 20, Exodus 10, verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he would not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, and that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt, 3 days. So you see, here is the judgment of God, which is about to take place. And the judgment is being depicted and foretold by the darkness that is being set forth. Then in verse 23, they saw not one another, neither rose from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. There was light in their dwellings, despite the fact that there was darkness in the dwelling of everyone else in the nation of Egypt at this time. May I ask you this morning, is there light in your dwelling today? Or is it darkness in your home? You see, it has to do with whether or not I am related to Christ in a very living way. It has to do with whether or not I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Is there darkness or is there light in your home today? So we find that there was darkness, the darkness of creation, the darkness in creation. And then, of course, we have theologians who will discuss with you, and they will go to other verses of Scripture to suggest to you that, well, God didn't create the world in darkness. I don't know that. It says that God said, let there be light. And there was light. Well, if there was already light, why would he create light there? I don't know. I won't argue with you any more than that over it. These thoughts which people have. But the point is, God is giving light to a world of darkness. And this is the thing which God would impress upon us, that he wants men to understand that as far as this world is concerned, and even today in the religious world, there is a tremendous amount of darkness that is associated with men's understanding and their knowledge of the pathway that God would have before them. You see, the truth of the new birth, the truth of the being born again and being born into the family of God, this is a truth that is to a great extent that is completely lost even in the what is considered to be the church today, because there's a tremendous dearth of understanding. And I base that upon the fact that I have listened to the statements that are coming from the lips of those who are involved in those particular places, and they knew absolutely nothing about it. And they let you know on the basis of what they're saying to you that they know nothing about it whatsoever. And so there's darkness in the world in which we live today. And so God, whenever he sent his son into this world, he was sending light into the world. Back in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, where you will notice there, Zechariah is speaking concerning his son, John the Baptist, who was going to come on the scene. It was a dark scene that John the Baptist was speaking to. We'll see in a few minutes just how dark it was. But he is saying that Zechariah is prophesying concerning his son, And the thing which the portion that I wanted to set before our hearts particularly, it begins about verse 76, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." Do you see how that God is setting this man in such a magnificent position that here his son is coming into the world, or shall we say it this way, that God is coming into the world in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? God is coming into the world as a man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. So when God himself chose to come into this world in a human body, and when he came to when he came into this world and presented himself and chose to come and live among men in the midst of his people, he came, in John chapter 1, he came unto his own, that is, his own things, and those things which were the representatives of God here upon the earth. And they, by the way, they were the only true representatives of God. There are many shrines, and there are many kinds of articles of worship, and there are totems in Alaska and a lot of other places. They've got all kinds of things which people have built as representatives of things for which they are to worship or their adoration, but they are not true representatives of God. Only that those things which God had given to the nation of Israel were the true representatives of God. And he came to his own thing. And his own people received him not. And so, but nevertheless, he came. And when he came into this world, you notice here, it tells you in your Bible that he had to be, "Thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way." The Lord had to send someone before him to prepare his way in order for him to make his, in order for him to be presented unto men and women in the world in which we live. That is how dark the world was. Even darker than that, we'll see in a few minutes, Lord willing. And so you see, and it is to give, verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Now, that verse, according to modern theologians, should not be in the Bible. You see, we're no longer sinning in our society today. You knew that, didn't you? You know, we don't do wrong. There is no wrong. Like a man says, it's wrong for you to tell me. It's wrong for you to try to impose your narrow-minded, conservative, Bible-believing morality upon me. It's wrong. And I say, well, you think it's right that you should impose your non-Bible-believing immorality upon me? You consider that right? You see, men are trying to reach the point where sin is completely removed from our context of our discussions in any way whatsoever. And so we no longer can address sin as such. It's about to get to the place we cannot even address the breaking of the law as such. But nevertheless, you see what your Bible says. It's to give the knowledge of salvation to men and to his people by the remission of their sins. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he came to deal with the sin. He came because man was a sinner. And it was because of the fact that man was sinning, and he had sinned, and he was going to sin. And it was because of the preponderance of sin that it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into this world. Oh, we'll be singing, and you know, we're the old town of Bethlehem. Little town of Bethlehem. And then we'll be singing about the little baby Jesus. And it's such a lovely story. But you know, the tragic thing is that many times the fact of the sins of the world are lost.
in the carrying and in the celebration. But he has come to give the knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And it's through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Oh, this is God's means of blessing. God has desired to bless this world, and he has desired to bless his people. He wanted to bless the nation of Israel. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came to his people, he came to his own, he came with blessing in his hands for his people. The day spring from on high. Why, what a tremendous place, a source of blessing the Lord was intending for his son to be. And it is also, you notice, in verse 79, is to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. To give light to those who sit in darkness. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. God, in the incarnation of his Son, has sent light into the world. In Luke chapter 2, we read a passage there which deals with the light and deals with the expression by Simeon, where Simeon is in the temple, and we see him. The Joseph and Mary is bringing the child Jesus into the temple to deal with him according to the law. You notice in verse 25, it says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." You see, he knew the promises of God. He knew that God had promised that Messiah would come, and he knew that God had promised blessing to his people. And he was anticipating the coming of Messiah. He was anticipating the coming of the blessing which God was going to bestow upon his people. Let me ask you something. What are you expecting God to do? I mean, really expecting God to do. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting on the Lord, or what are you waiting for? What kind of expectation do you have from God? What are we looking for? Much of Christendom today is looking for the new millennium and making plans for the new millennium and expecting to live through it, by and large. And they expect the church to be here at the end of the next millennium. This is the kind of language that you hear. There is not this anticipation of the coming of the Lord. Now, evangelicals are not caught in that trap altogether. We expect the Lord to come, just not this year. By and by, I mean, we got an old brother down home who was an eccentric fellow. He was one of those fellows who never developed mentally or physically. And they had, well, anyway, he's about the same age as I am. But he'll look at me sometime and he'll say, "You expecting the Lord to come?" Now, he doesn't say a whole lot. But when he says something like that to you, it kind of perks you up. You expect the Lord. You expect the Lord to come in your lifetime, he'll say. You expect the Lord to come? He says, "Well, maybe as an individual, you might expect him to come get you, but are you expecting the Lord to come take the church out?" He won't answer you if you ask him that question. But he'll pester you with it. I mean, he'll keep coming at you, and he can really make you think. And I ask you this morning, are you expecting the Lord to come? Simeon was waiting the consolation of Israel. I read the story one time about Dr. Ironside. He was preaching at a place, and he was preaching on the coming of the Lord. And the story, as I remember it, stated that after the meeting was over, as he went back to the door, he saw this lady who was pacing out there back and forth, sort of in a state of unrest, and she looked at Dr. Ironside and said, "I am not ready for the Lord to come. I don't want the Lord to come right now." Whereupon he said, "Ma'am, the Lord is going to come, and in his own due time, whether you're ready or not." Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was expecting the Lord to come. And then we're told, verse 26, "And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for them after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." My friends, the only light that the Gentiles have today is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only means of enlightenment that men can have in regard to their knowledge of God. The Lord himself could say, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." You see, it was a pleasure of the Son to reveal the Father to men and women. And so when men want to know what God is like, God says, "I'll show you what I am like." And he sent his Son into this world, and he revealed himself to men and women in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what God is like. He had the essential characteristics of God the Father, that is, the moral characteristics. And he could say, "I and my Father are one." Now I hope that you don't think from that second last statement I made that I'm speaking in a heretical sense, that the Lord Jesus Christ was not God when he was here on the earth. I don't mean that. But when he was here on the earth, he had taken upon himself the limitation of a body. Now we understand that. And you cannot find a single time in this time when the Lord was here on the earth when he was ever once in two places at one time. That's all right. So you see, he had limited himself. That's why I said, the moral characteristics. See, God is invisible. The Son of God, when he was on the earth, he was not invisible. So he didn't have all the same characteristics as God the Father. So there is a distinction in that regard. So the point is, so God has sent him into this world, and God has revealed himself into this world through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the light which lightens the Gentiles, and it's the glory of God and his people Israel. The people who sat in darkness saw a great light. You know, I often thank God for the fact that when the English came to this country, they brought the Bible. Because my forefathers didn't have a Bible. They were in heathen darkness. And tragically speaking, there are many of the Indian race across this country today who are still in heathen darkness. But there are many of the descendants of the people who came over here on the Mayflower and these other boats who are equally in heathen darkness today.
darkness. And light is come from God in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the only source of light. Now in John chapter 1, you remember how John speaks concerning this light that came into this world. Verse 6.
Let's pick it up at the beginning of the chapter. John chapter, Gospel of John chapter 1. In the beginning of the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was light, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, or the darkness could not withstand it. You see, you walk into this room and you flip on the switch and you turn on the light.
Now, there's nobody has ever yet developed a switch that they can develop. They can flip another switch and turn on the dark. And keep the light on and turn on the dark. No, you can't do that. The darkness is overcome by the light.
There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. I mentioned to you a while ago how dark it was when the Lord Jesus Christ came. There must be one who would go forth and prepare the way of the Lord. But do you read what it says there? He came to bear witness of the light. If somebody was having to walk around in this room and tell us, now these are lights. This is light in there. No. You say, well, how blind can we be?
Somebody has to point out and say, that's the light. When the Lord Jesus Christ came as the light of the world, John the Baptist would have to say, that's the light. Behold the Lamb of God who beareth away the sin of the world. It's the light. He's bearing witness of the light. The heart of man was so blinded in such darkness until the light would come and men wouldn't even understand that he was a light. He stood in the presence of those we remember down in the chapter. He came unto his own, verse 11, and his own received him not. Their eyes were so blinded, they were in such darkness until they couldn't even see the light.
God pity the person who is blind. But the pity is greater of the blind man who refuses sight. Are you in God's mystery? Or do you understand? Have you seen? Have you experienced the enlightenment of the gospel to your soul? And if you can say today, I know I'm walking in the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Light. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light that was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man receives light from God. Every man. There is none that is not exposed to the light of God. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter his speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. But I like the way you can translate that verse. If you leave the italicized words out of it, it goes like this. No speech, no language, their voice is not heard. In other words, it's a mute witness. A man gets up in the morning, the sun is shining. That's God's witness to this world. I'm God. I'm a glorious God. I create the sun. I can warm the earth in just a matter of minutes. I'm God. He's showing himself to man. And so, man is enlightened. Even men who don't have a Bible have the light of conscience. If it hasn't been seared so badly until he can go out and chop people's head off and not even think twice about it. As the light of creation, God has revealed himself to man in creation. God's given us a light in revelation of his word. So man is without excuse because the light has come into the world. You see, this is the condemnation. We go to chapter 3. And we see man's response to the light. You see in verse 17 it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." When his Son was born into the world, he didn't send him into this world for condemnation, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I told you about Norman. Give you an update. Nothing has changed. Norman, a friend down at home, about my age, on oxygen 24 hours a day, on the verge of having to go on dialysis. He has rejected the gospel all of his life. And I saw him 2 days ago, and he's telling me, "I want to be saved. I want to be saved. But how can I know that I'm saved?" You see what your verse says there? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The reason that Norman today is lost and condemned is because he will not believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here today without Christ, you're condemned simply because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, you will come from under the condemnation of God, and you will be brought into a place of the blessing of God. And you couldn't have a better exchange than that anywhere. You couldn't get a better Christmas gift than from any place than the gift of eternal life. This year, for the rest of your life. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I want my own way. I will do what I please. I do not care what God says. I I'm the master of my own fate. I'm the captain of my soul, or something like that, as all I say. And you can say that and die and go for lost eternity forever. Life has come into the world. Life has been rejected. I often think of that passage in Acts chapter 27 where Paul is shipwrecked. They're being shipwrecked. And they're in that storm, and the ship is about to break into pieces. And they let down the anchor, and the storm is just railing against that ship. And it says, and they longed for the day. It was night. They longed for the day. When you get so conscious of the fact of the night in which you are dwelling at this time and the difficulties of the night, your heart should long for the day, long for the light of the gospel, of the grace of God. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to those who are rejecting himself and who will be experiencing the blackness of darkness forever. Jude picks it up and speaks about the, and uses similar language of the darkness forever. It's my understanding that people who live, particularly those who migrate up into the Alaska, northern Alaska particularly, and stay up there where you've got those long months in the year without sun, that it works on the nerves real bad. And I know some folks have spent several years up there, and the wife, they come back, and the wife's nerves are in pretty bad shape at the present time. And I don't know whether that's why, but I understand that it will do that to you in the darkness continually. But at least there, you have the anticipation of day within 6 months or so. But the man that is in darkness forever, there is no anticipation of light next year or next century or next millennium. No anticipation whatsoever of any relief. Life has come into the world. Have you received the light? If you haven't, won't you do it today? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for thy word. We pray, Father, you'll take thy word now and speak to anyone here today who has never trusted the Lord Jesus. Bless according to thy divine purpose, we pray in your own precious name.